bring your diary?
Got my diary.
Amen. Amen. A verse was on my mind the last couple days, and I guess I want to share on that just a moment. But can I say something about a journal? I mean, I learned as a young Christian that I shouldn't just study the Bible, but I should do it with pen and paper. And as I got older and they invented computers, that all changed, and I started capturing my thoughts and just saving them. And it's not a booklet form, but it's endless Word documents, endless things that I think, well, I could teach that someday, but I probably never will, you know. But it's things that God spoke to me. And honestly, I go back and I read through that stuff, and it still brings back a lot of good memories and things. And I actually, you know, now I'm sounding like an old man, but I'm going to have a birthday next month, and I'm not 70 yet, but I'm going to be 67, you know. And as I think back on that, and it's like, you know, all these years of this book and what God has spoken to me through this book, I mean, I'm a blessed individual for that. I really consider that. So what you had to say there, it just kind of touched my heart a little bit. In Hebrews 12, 21, a verse of scripture came to me, and it's actually, it starts in 22. It says, "But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of a sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And the other day, I was thinking about, I'd been in a conversation with someone a while ago, and it just kind of came back to me on not having friends in the church. And I think when you're young, friends are probably, and I'm dealing with my age again, more important than when you get older. When you're 5 years old and then you're in the kindergarten, if you don't have a friend there, you really feel out of place, you know? And then people start capturing this best friend idea. You know, they're my best friend. They're my best friend. I never had a friend that qualified as best. You know, I had some decent friends, I guess. But none of them would ever get that best friend label for me. The blue tag, like at the county fair, you know, I'm wearing a blue label. I'm Mel's best friend, you know, grade triple A friend. But when you get older, you don't have those kind of friends anymore. You don't capture that. And even through life, I was talking to my son Taylor, and it was kind of interesting. And he wasn't the one we were talking about friends in church, but I was talking to him about how that now that he's been out of school and he's in the workplace, that his friends are starting to diminish. You know, the guys that he just couldn't be without when he was 12 years old. You know, he can go now for weeks without seeing them. And eventually it'll be months and years. And he will make new friends on the job, but they're different and they're job related. And if he ever leaves that job and for some reason he hangs on to them, that's a little weird. You know, it's just a little weird. You know, he's kind of like, wow, dude, you know, we don't work with each other anymore. What are you showing up at coffee for? You know, it's a little strange. And so this whole idea of friendship, it's an interesting concept. And sometimes people, they carry it into the church. And they want to have friends in church. You know what I'm talking about? You know, and they feel like, well, I gotta make that connection in church. And I guess I agree at a certain level, but I'm going to say that it's kind of immature. Just like friends in the kindergarten. You know, oh, yeah, I don't want to go there. I don't have any friends. That's kind of immature. Okay, and I was reading this verse here in Hebrews again, and it says, "But you are come to Mount Zion." And he's talking about the difference between Israel and the church. And we are Mount Zion, which is a spiritual entity. And he says, "You have come to church. You've come to Mount Zion unto the city of the living God." It's like, whoa, a city. It, that's, man, let's go to town. Let's run to the city. Let's go to the city. You know, there's nothing happening in Dash Point. You know, we don't even have a gas station. There's no place there you can even buy a root beer, you know. It's just a quiet little community. And if we want to do something, we got to run to the city. And the city is Federal Way. You know, whoa, let's go to the big city. Let's go to Tacoma. You know, that's a long ways off, you know. But the church is a city. Well, there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of things happening. And so when you go to the city, I'm already over my 2 minutes, brother. Take 10 minutes. Okay, so when you go to the city, you go there for a purpose. You go there for a reason. You're going to go shopping. You're going to go looking for this. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. And when you come to church, you come for a reason. You come for a purpose. Now, you might want to go there with a friend, but that's about it. You got to take your mind off your friends when you're here because you didn't come just for your friends. You came to meet others. And it says here, we've come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And it's like, you know, I don't know anybody at church. You know that your guardian angel is here? And it says in one translation, you are here with myriads of angels. Thousands upon thousands of angels. As a matter of fact, this place is crowded tonight. I don't have my glasses on because I can't read with my glasses. I'm one of those guys. But if I could see you, if I can see this, that's all that matters. But if I could see you, I would know that you're sitting there next to someone, even if the seat is empty. You say, well, you know, that sounds awful nice, Brother Berglund, but do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that angels accompany us when we come to the city, that when we come to Mount Zion, when we are in the heavenly Jerusalem, when we come to the gathering of the saints, that angels are here? I believe that. I honestly believe that. And it's an innumerable company of angels to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's who we are. We are the general assembly. We're the first church of the firstborn, written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Look who's here. So I don't know anybody. Look who's here. It's the spirits of just men made perfect. It's people that God is changing their lives and giving them to us as models and examples. And the opportunity that is in the church, if a person would look around and look at this brother and look at this sister and see what God's been doing in this person's life and how God did something there and how God made a miracle there and how God worked it out for this one and how God solved that problem. It's like, I'm really with a bunch of winners here tonight. I am in a absolutely amazing self-help group. This is better than AA. It really is, brother. You know, and you know what? The 12 steps, you know, we've got more than 12 steps. We can make it all the way around the church a couple times. This is a good place to be. But look at who else is going to be here. And to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. We're here to meet with Jesus. My wife, she used to always say this, and she got this from her dad, who was a pastor in Indonesia. And he said, when you go to church, look for Jesus. When you go to church, find what Jesus is doing there. When you go to church, you don't go there to look at the people. You go there to look at Jesus Christ. Right. Amen? Right. And that's pretty much all I've got to say, but that was on my heart.
Who wants this? I need glasses. Here you
go. Over here.
Thank you, Brother Berglund. That's powerful. Seems to me that Jesus told his disciples, I call you friend. Did he say that? Or is it just a song we sing?
Contradicted what I just said.
Oh, well. That's good stuff. You know, we don't talk a lot about angels, ministering spirits. We kind of take them for granted. And obviously we don't worship them. They have a purpose. They have a reason. But the Bible talks about power with the angels. And something we should take note of. Speaking of notes, I can't seem to find mine. All right. Must not need them. The Lord's been dealing with me on a topic. It's a common topic, something we've talked a lot about. Everybody say prayer. Prayer. That's kind of Christian 101 stuff, right? Prayer. We teach our children in Sunday school what prayer is. Prayer's talking to God. It's pretty basic, right? It's kind of the starting out point. But I appreciate what Brother Berglund talked about was maturity. There's a starting point for everything. It doesn't mean that's the end-all, be-all, and where the Lord would allow us to stay. There's something to be said about spiritual maturity and searching for His truths and His righteousness, His leading. It seems like I've been hit over the head with Matthew chapter 6 just about every time I turn around. And it's become kind of funny because outside of here, just in random places, I'll hear portions of it. And the Lord's been talking to me about prayer and challenging me as to why I pray. Everybody say, why do I pray? Why do I pray? Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer that at this point, but I'd like you to ponder it for a minute. Why do you pray? What is the purpose? What is the reason, the rationale? What's the motive for prayer? And I began to walk through it in this context. We'll read through most of the chapter here, I think, Matthew chapter 6. Anybody like a mystery story? Anybody remember a radio show from back in the day? When I say back in the day, I'm talking 40s and 50s. Old-time radio, does that ring any bells? Growing up, we loved old-time radio. That was one of those treats for us kids. We didn't have a TV in the house. Radio was kind of our source of external entertainment. And we really enjoyed listening to those radio shows. The mysteries, the Dragnet, suspense. All those old-time radios from the 40s, 50s, 60s. But there was a common thread. It would always start out the episode with a murder or something that they're trying to solve. And then there's a detective that tries to solve it by piecing together clues. And there's the five whys, if there's a reporter. And they're trying to find the five whys. Anybody know what the five whys are? Yeah. Who, what, when, where, and why. And that why is the motive. What happened? Why did it happen? You can kind of look at this as a mystery if you want to. We're going to find why we pray. Everybody game? All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Everybody say, they have their reward. Their reward was to be seen of men. That's what they are after. So they've already received their reward. In verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. So it's talking about giving, that first four verses, talking about alms or giving, things that we do. And then in verse 5, it goes into prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Notice it points out the location. We find a clue. Where? Where are these hypocrites praying? Where are these people that like to be seen, like to be noticed? Where are the locations? And it's talking about out in the open, where people can see them. In the synagogues, at church. Praying at church. Is praying at church a bad thing? I hope not, because we do it a lot around here. No, it's not. But the why? Because they like to be seen. They like to be heard. They like to... That brings a reward to them. In verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. It's very copy and paste from the first three, four verses here when it's talking about giving alms, but only this time it's talking about prayer. But you can see the pattern here. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Here's what I found. Where I pray, how I pray, and what I pray will tell me why I pray. Where I pray, the location, what I'm praying, and how I'm praying will tell me why I'm praying. It'll tell me my motive. It'll tell me, it'll point inwardly. Who likes data, or data if you prefer? I know there's some of those. Potato, potato. I'm kind of a data geek in a way. I especially like charts. I know that's painful for a lot of people. I like charts. I like looking at trends. I like looking at trend lines and data analysis. And I like looking at graph charts and bar charts and even a few pie charts. But think of your prayer life for a second. Remember, we're on an investigation here. Think if you were to put your prayer life on a chart, okay? Say a pie chart. That's the round one with different, squares cut out. And think of where your prayer is happening. Divide that into your pie chart and look at percentages. Home, church, work, other, whatever. The Lord challenged me on this, and I'm testifying tonight. If you can glean something from it, and I hope you can, that's bonus. But I feel to share this, what the Lord's been leading me. If I'm praying more at church than I'm praying at home, I need to check my motive. If I'm doing my praying and my prayer life is consumed with what I do on a Sunday or a Wednesday, then I'm probably not a whole lot different than these Pharisees. I'm praying where I can be seen. Why? Well, because that's kind of the expectation. That's kind of what we're expected to do. If we're not praying, then somebody might think differently of me. But
A true prayer life is what happens in your prayer closet. In verse number 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I know we're all very familiar with this scripture and these passages, but I want to point out what I found in New Testament praying, okay, New Testament pattern prayer, and how different I found my prayer life. All right, get your pie chart out again. What do you pray for? What do you pray for? Get that chart out, and I want you to break it into two sections. One is things you can see, and the other is things you can't see. Just two options. Break that out a little bit. In your mind, just think about it. The things that I can see, what am I praying for? What do I pray about? When I approach God, what am I petitioning him for? What am I asking him for? Am I addressing the things that I can see, the things that I need, the things that others need, whether the bodily needs, health needs, sustainment needs? I found that a troubling percentage was focused on things that I can see. I was very focused and found myself challenged in the fact that a good percent of my pie chart was made up of things around me, things that I perceived as trouble, things that I perceived as discomforts that I needed the Lord to help me with. But we're going to look at the pattern of prayer, not only here, but in a couple of passages hereafter. Verse number 10, thy kingdom come. I want you to look and see how much of this prayer regards the flesh or things that you can see, temporal things, things you can touch, okay? See how much of this is talking about earthly things. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Can you see it? Not really. Not a temporal thing. This is an eternal thing. God is saying, first of all, you need to pray kingdom. The first thing you do after you lift him up and you acknowledge who he is, his relationship with you, you need to acknowledge that it's his kingdom that we need. You need to focus on kingdom before you focus on anything else. Before you focus on needs, before you focus on things that are shortcomings, focus on kingdom. If you become focused on the other things in the needs side and you prioritize that, you may miss that it was part of the will of God. If you're praying against discomforts in your life that was ordained by the will of God to be there, remember, Paul talked about that. He said, I've prayed about this thorn in my flesh, but it wasn't the will of God. God gave it to me. It was his will. We must pray the kingdom. Verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. I think this would be something that many would point to, and I perhaps have, as the more physical side. But really, when you think about it, when you look at the context here, give us this day our daily bread. Who likes to just worry about today? Anybody? I kind of like to have my bread for the next month, the next couple months. I like to have some coverage there, just in case. I like to have a little safety net. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And what I found is this is more than just, Lord, provide for me. This is an acknowledgement that God, you're my supplier of my needs. He's the supplier of my daily needs, not necessarily my wants, but he's my supply. He's the source of my daily bread. You go back to the Old Testament and the time of sustenance that God would bring his children out of Egypt, and he fed them day by day. He gave them just enough bread. He didn't give them 2 days except on the Sabbath. He gave them just exactly enough for that day. This has less to do with praying for physical things as much as putting yourself in alignment with God and his will. This is an acknowledgement saying, God, I trust you. God, I trust you as my shepherd. I trust you that not only will you take care of me today, you'll take care of my needs today. You have my life planned out. You know the end from the beginning, and I trust you to be my supply. In verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this is talking about interactions with people, with others. There's some of that in there. In verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I've got plenty of trespasses on my own. I need the Father to forgive my trespasses. And part of that, he's saying, is for me to forgive others their trespasses against me. All right, that's prayer, verse 5 to verse 15. Verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face, that they may appear unto men to fast. But thou, when thou fast, verse 17, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. The same pattern. So we saw giving, alms, we saw prayer, and now fasting. All spiritual disciplines. I really appreciated that a week or so ago. And we got to hear from people with spiritual disciplines. That blessed me. I appreciate that. I need spiritual discipline. To back up real quick, back to the prayer. Verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Remember talking about the hypocrites. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. The Lord has placed a couple of children in my home. Going on three and one. And this whole father thing, it's quite a deal. You know, my boy doesn't have to come up to me and tell me, Dad, I hope you're going to have some food for me next week, because that boy eats a lot. But believe it or not, he oftentimes eats as much, if not more, than his mama. And once he's even out eating me, that's a scary thing because he's 3 years old. But he doesn't have to fear if his father's going to provide food. He doesn't have to worry about it. There's something in that place of innocence, in that place in time in his life where it's just provided. He doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to stress about it. The challenge in my pie chart for what I pray about and how I pray about was deeply challenging to me. And now I'm going to have to find my notes because there's a couple other verses. I'd like to look at prayer in the New Testament, apostolic prayer. We want to be apostolic, right? We want to, we call ourselves apostolic. We want to be original. We want to be, as to the book as possible. We want to, the book of Acts should be a continuation into today. There was no ending in the dispensation in the first church. The history of the church first recorded in Acts, it should be still continuing today. Amen? I want to look at Paul's prayer in the New Testament and use the same guidelines. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you. He's talking to the church in Ephesus. He's giving thanks to God for them, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's explaining to the church in Ephesus, this is what I'm praying for you about. I'm praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom. I need the spirit of wisdom. I need the divine wisdom, the divine nature of his knowledge and his revelation to bypass my limited fleshly understanding. I need his wisdom. I need to pray for his wisdom. I need to pray that his wisdom would be given to others. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Remember, this is giving us an idea. If you like to pray the scriptures, if you like to look for helps and examples, these are pretty good. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what's the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, is God's inheritance temporal? No. Sometimes we like to think it is. Because after all, if I am the king's son, then that makes me royalty, right? After all, if he's got the cattle of 1,000 hills, then I'm his son. So that should mean I should be pretty well off, right? This is a spiritual thing. He's the good shepherd in Psalms 23, he leads me beside still waters. He leads you where you need to eat. He leads you where you need to go. We like to sing that song. I love that song. And how it talks about the Lord preparing a table in the presence of my enemies. We like to pray, God, there's a bunch of enemies in my way. Can you do something about this? Can you kind of clear these enemies out a little bit? This is kind of uncomfortable for me. I'm in this place where I feel persecuted. I feel like I don't want to be here. But it says he prepares a table in the presence of your enemies. It doesn't say he does away with your enemies, but he sustains you. He allows you to to find peace in that circumstance. He allows you to find comfort, even though you're surrounded by what may seem like your enemies. You're surrounded by, with fleshly eyes, what would harm you. But he sustains us in that place. Fast forward a chapter or two, chapter 3, in verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16 says, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he should grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you think there were some persecutions going on at this time? Well, Brother Paul, you know, it's nice to know the glory and his riches and his strength, but there's people that are killing us right now. Maybe can you pray at one of those hedges of protection? Maybe can you look out for us a little bit here? But Paul's going beyond the physical. He's going beyond the temporal. And he's praying that the riches and the fullness of the glory of God would be made manifest, that they may be strengthened. Remember, Jesus said, I pray for you, Peter, that your faith wouldn't fail. He didn't pray that the persecution would go away. He didn't pray that the persecution would never come. He prayed that he would be strengthened, and he would strengthen his brethren. There is something more serious at hand than what met the eye. In verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. This is his prayer, that you might be filled with the love of God. In a time of persecution, a dangerous time to call yourself a Christian, that you might be filled with the fullness of the love of God. There's no way humanly possible you can do that in your flesh. There's no way possible you can love those that torment you. But the love of God passes knowledge. It passes our understanding. And it's supernatural. Just a couple more. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Now he's praying for the church in Philippi. In verse 9, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. In verse 10, that ye may be sincere without offense. Offenses are something that can come because of the flesh, because of the things that we see. They can come because we're all less than perfect. Amen? Okay, thank you. That happens because our flesh rubs up against each other sometimes and just doesn't set right. Offenses come, but he's praying for the church. He's praying for the church in Philippi that they can be without offense until the day of Christ. Let us pray that we'll be without offense, that we can forgive that we may be forgiven. In verse, let's go ahead and into Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is a pretty common theme here. I think for all three churches, he's praying for wisdom. He's praying for divine knowledge and spiritual understanding. In verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're trying to teach our kids how to pray, at least oldest. It's kind of fun because there's only so much he can understand. So you try to break it down and put it in the context that a three-year-old can understand or what makes sense. Trying to develop patterns, I would call it a prayer life at this point, but it's a start. It's a three-year-old start, right? Pretty much that three-year-old prayer is, and I question myself in this because what am I teaching him? What's that pie chart percentage I'm teaching him to pray for? Since he doesn't really understand what you can't see yet, it has to be broken down into what he can. So most of his prayer, and he's really good at it, is praying for food. He is an ace prayer warrior when it comes to the dinner table. And he's got it down so rapid fire that he's starting into his food before you can open your eyes. But thank you, Jesus, for this day. Bless this food. Amen. And of course, that's coming from a three-year-old and in his understanding. He has to learn to give thanks to God. He has to learn that he is the supplier of our daily bread. But at some point, there's got to be a transition. At some point, there's got to be a maturity. One day, I'll have to be like, okay, that's good. I'm glad you can intercede for our turkey. But what's the eternal things here? It's funny. We started a little bit of a family tradition this year, and all the Christmas cards that we got, we placed them around kind of our Christmas decorating, and around the table where we eat. And after Christmas, after all the decorations come down, all the cards come down, and we make a pile. And every night we would take one Christmas card and incorporate that person or group of people into our prayer. So we would pray for whoever sent us that card that night. And we got through our Christmas cards, and something resonated in the three-year-old mind. And at one point, we got a card, I think, from my dentist, and Mama prayed that they would be hungry, that the Lord would meet the need if there was hunger there. So, three-year-old remembers that word. And next time it's his turn, he says, hey, we're all done with the cards at this point. We're moving on with our lives. But he says, hey, I want to pray for the Rooters. I was like, okay. All right. Hey, go for it. And he said, thank you, Lord, for the Rooters. If they're hungry, now, he doesn't understand what hunger means because food's right in front of him. So it's a different type, but there's growth. There we mature spiritually, and I believe the Lord would have us to mature to a place where we cast our cares on Him, and we reach a point where I already know that He knows what I need. I already trust Him to supply my daily bread. I thank Him for that, and I appreciate that. I acknowledge that He's my source. I'll not try to step on any toes or change any doctrines. Again, I'm testifying. This is testimony night. How many times did the disciples pray and petition God to heal somebody? I mean, asking, Lord, we ask you to heal so-and-so. This is a food for thought. What you do see is Jesus giving authority. And he tells his disciples, I give you authority. Go, heal the sick, cast out devils. And what I feel personally is that when the authority is given you, it's no longer a petition. You're acting on behalf. Authority means you're given it by someone. So acting on someone's authority means that I can speak to the mountain. I don't have to beg. I don't have to plead. I don't have to ask God to please remove this mountain. I can speak to the mountain. I can use authority in the name of Jesus and use that. It's a little difference in perspective. But I found that if I can get my mind off my headache, off my backache, He knows what I need. If I can get my mind off the requirements of my day-to-day life, if I can get my mind off the car I need to have for transportation, the house over my head, the food on the table. I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm not saying it's something we go right into. It's spiritual maturity. Okay, it's where the Lord would like to draw us. I become personally consumed with temporal things without even knowing it, without even thinking about it. I just become consumed because it's the expectation around me, the responsibilities that I have, and my prayer life can be consumed with non-eternal things. Let's stand tonight. Would you talk to the Lord and let Him talk to you? We wait on you, Jesus. We wait on you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for divine revelation tonight. I pray that every mind and every heart in full surrender to you, Lord. Jesus, show us those things. Bring revelation tonight. Bring wisdom. Bring understanding. It's your perfect desire, God. It's your will that we seek. Help me, Lord, to get my eyes off the things of this world. Get my eyes off the things of day-to-day life that can consume me. Jesus, convict my heart tonight. Let me be convicted. God, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you tonight, God. I need your divine inspiration. I need your divine utterance. Hikayeya talalabahaya. Hilomosia tabahaya. Let my motives be pure, Jesus. I seek you tonight, God. I seek you tonight, Jesus.
I don't despise my upbringing at all. But sometimes I wish I'd have had apostolic understanding, as Brother Heiner is describing, from an age of 3 through. When the scripture says that, don't be like these, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I don't know if we know just how much of that is in Pentecost. I remember sitting in a chapel in Bible school, 7 o'clock in the morning for Tuesday and Thursday morning prayer, and listening to people pray and thinking, I can never be that. If that's prayer, I'm going to fail. They'd preach to Jesus for an hour. I mean, they could just preach and preach and preach to Jesus, and they'd just tell him all these things and remind him of all these things, and I'm just like, I get wore out just listening to you. I'm tired. And they'd speak a lot. I'm not saying what they were doing was wrong, but I've had to deprogram so much of that stuff from myself and try to find a place of fellowship. Nobody likes being talked at. My wife and I have discussions. That's what she's looking for, is a discussion. She's not looking to get talked at. I'm not looking to get talked at. I enjoy conversation. I enjoy saying something, waiting for a response, and then sharing something else and letting them respond. And boy, if I'm involved in much speaking in prayer, when's the Lord ever have a chance to talk to me? If I fill the air with, no, Lord, I need this, and praise God, you're going to heal this, and God, you're going to bless them in the Philippines, and God, you're going to overshadow them, and God, you're going to supply this, and God, you're going to heal this one, and I pray this, and I do this, and I do that, and I do that, and I got to get to work, amen. Hallelujah. You have a good day, Lord. I've missed the point. I am purposely... I'm challenging you tonight. Elder Heiner is helping us with some things here tonight. These pie chart things, you need to go home and think about these things. Let the Holy Ghost talk to you about these things. Assess this. What am I praying about? Where am I praying? Why am I praying? Am I only praying when things are good? Am I only praying when things are bad? Ask yourself these questions. Let the Holy Ghost talk to you about these things. Take assessment of what it is that you do and why it is that you do it. I find myself wanting and desiring to not have a prayer life anymore. I don't want a prayer life anymore. I'll say that again. I don't want a prayer life anymore. Rather, I want a life of prayer, a life of fellowship. I want to stay in fellowship with the Lord all throughout the day as things come. As situations come at me, I want to be able to talk to the Lord about them. How am I supposed to handle this? What am I supposed to do with this? Think about that for a moment. If that was the type of prayer that we participated in, again, that's hard for our Christian minds to wrap itself around that would be prayer. Because we're supposed to, set aside 1 hour out of our day. Could you not watch with me 1 hour and set aside an hour to talk to the Lord? Tell them about our problems. Just have a little talk with Jesus. Tell them all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. What if I talked to him about every single thing that happened throughout the day? I do all the time. I don't find myself asking him about things. I'm working on that. I find myself thanking him for things. I see somebody hurting and I say, thank you, Lord, for my health. Man, that could be me, Father. Thank you for my health today. I see somebody in need. Thank you that you've provided for me. I could be without a roof over my head, but thank you. I know that it is you. I acknowledge you right now today. I acknowledge you as the source of everything that I have. Thank you, Father. That's a lifestyle of prayer. That's staying in fellowship with him. Now, I'm not, again, we talked a couple weeks ago about setting aside time out of your day for fellowship with the Lord. I'm not downplaying that. But if that's the only time I spend with him, if I told my wife, you get 30 minutes, that's it. She'd say, you can find a new wife, that's it. Right? Nobody wants that. But we think, we expect God to be okay with that. You'll get 30 minutes a day, don't talk to me after that. No, that's not what we say, but that's how our lives go, that's how they play out, that's how we go about it. Thank you, Brother Heiner. If you're here tonight, you'll see this in the WhatsApp. I'm going to send this out in the WhatsApp. If you want us to do it again, you can, but I'm going to send it out in the WhatsApp. I'm going to ask those that aren't here tonight to take some time over the next week or so and listen to this. This is important stuff. This is good teaching at the beginning of the year for us to refocus some things and get some things back in perspective. Thank you, Brother Berglund. Thank you, Brother Heiner.